Interesting. There's 12 men that were a hodgepodge of personalities that Jesus gathered them together. One of them hated Romans so bad that anybody associated with him, he'd either beat him up or try to kill him. Another worked for the Roman government. These are the 11 guys. And a good number of them were fishermen, hardcore fishermen guys. But I'm thinking of one guy I want to zero in on tonight, named James, the son of Zebedee. I'm going to have you turn to some passages of Scripture as we get into this. But we don't have a lot of time. And so, you know, quite frankly, I went through, I would say, 100 pictures of people, paintings, people that thought they knew what James looked like. And I see this guy. I don't think James had as long a hair as this guy. But I look at him, this guy looks like a radical. This guy looks pretty, you know, I sure want to mess with him. But James, the son of Zebedee, kind of like this. You know, you think of Peter. What do you think of Peter? I mean, the rock, the fisherman, the older brother of John, passionate, zealous. And then in the early days, untactful, wild-eyed, overambitious, intolerant, self-centered. He cursed Jesus. He later became the leader of the apostles and the chief spokesman on the day of Pentecost. What a transition. What made the difference? Well, they spent a lot of time with Jesus. And the Holy Spirit made a lot of difference. I mean, you go through the disciples like that. But I want to talk about James. And first of all, I want to talk about his name. And let's see if this thing works. No. Oh, I got to turn it on probably. Okay, let's see if it works. All right. James, the son of Zebedee. First of all, his name. And actually, his name, if you look at it, means supplanter. And in Acts chapter 1, you've got James, the son of Alphaeus, James, the brother of the Lord, James, the brother of John, or the son of Zebedee. And this is the guy we're going to be looking at tonight. And his name, as it says, means supplanter. And derived from the Hebrew, actually, the Hebrew ancestral name of Jacob. So here he is, his name. And then let's talk about his family just a little bit. His father, Zebedee. Mother Mary, surnamed Salome, not Salami, but Salome, and he lived on the shore of Galilee. And Zebedee, his dad, had a successful fishing company, and he employed, I would say, maybe hundreds of servants to assist him as he managed the boats on the Sea of Galilee. Now, his mother, they're talking about James Zebedee, his mother was a relative of Mary, the mother of Jesus, which makes James and John cousins of Jesus. And here we have this man, James, the son of Zebedee, who is devoted to Jesus. And I'm going to skip over quite a bit. Number three, let's talk about discipleship. We're not told how he first came to Jesus. And I think maybe when Peter and Andrew and John left their nets to hear John the Baptist, and they saw Jesus, they were converted, they came to know Christ, their lives were changed, and they came back to witness to James. This guy, James. And they told him what they had observed. And so probably, now to the PowerPoint, based on their testimony, he was moved by an inward conviction to receive Christ as his Lord and Savior. He saw these men, their lives changed. Now, as you read through Matthew, you find that he was with John on the Sea of Galilee, Matthew 4. You find him mending tents when Jesus passed by and said, "Follow me." And he said, "Follow me," to Peter and Andrew. Didn't say it to James, but you go down to verse 20 in Matthew 4. It says, and they, Peter and Andrew, left their nets and followed him. And so then Jesus saw James and John in the ship with Zebedee, their father. And they were mending nets, and he called them. And then it says in verse 23, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. So Peter, James, and John were greatly privileged to see firsthand so much done in and through the life and ministry of Jesus. One writer put it this way. He said, it's interesting that these three disciples who were to suffer so much for the cause of Christ should witness the raising of the dead to give them courage to die. They witnessed the transfiguration of Christ so they would know the reality of the spiritual world. And they saw the agony in the garden. They saw Jesus as he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. That's agony. And they watched that they might understand, this writer says, that they too must suffer agony for Christ. Now, fourth of all, talking about this man, he was an apostle. He was picked by Jesus, hand-picked by Jesus, to be an apostle. Do you know when that happened? Jesus had prayed all night, and then he picked James to be an apostle. And James was given the power, along with the other apostles, to preach, to heal, to cast out demons. And it's interesting that Christ allowed 1 year to pass before he allowed, let me turn my phone off, before he allowed James to pass from discipleship to apostleship. James had to spend 1 year with Jesus before Jesus allowed him to become an apostle. I wonder why.
Trust.
Yeah, maybe Jesus could trust him. Or maybe he could trust Jesus.
Right.
Why else?
Trust God.
Yes.
God touched him.
Yeah.
Add to it.
Exactly.
Right.
But he had to spend 1 year. The other guys, Jesus pretty well picked them to be apostles pretty quick. Not James.
How do you know that? How do you know there's a year break?
I don't. I see the timeline where Jesus is praying all night. And you go through the Gospel of Matthew. And you come to that time, it's just like James had been with him for a year. So I don't know that exactly. That's just what writers say. But I could be wrong there. It could be 11 months. It could be 13 months. I don't know. Maybe 11 months and 20 days. But anyway, he was an apostle, picked by Jesus. And a change of name. Go to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. This is interesting. I'm going to just go right to verse 17. Mark 3, verse 17. Mark mentions James along with John. And, of course, the references to Peter as well. It says, verse 17, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, he surnamed them, those two, Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. Mark 3, verse 17. Now, one writer, MacArthur, said this. He said, if James was the leader of these sons of thunder, he must have been a passionate, zealous, fervent, wild-eyed, ambitious, aggressive guy. He was strong and zealous. Perhaps he was the New Testament counterpart of Jehu. You know, I think about Jehu, who said to Jehonabab, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. You want to see somebody on fire? Follow me. He went out and he cleaned up the house of Ahab and he cleansed all the land of all the Baal worshippers. So this writer says James reminds him of Jehu. What's interesting, when in Acts chapter 12, when Herod decided to do all he could to vex the church, attacks the church, you know what the first thing he did was? He captured James and chopped his head off. Then he put Peter in prison. Now, notice he only put Peter in prison or jail. Even though Peter was somewhat impetuous, even though he was the spokesman of the apostles, James seemed to be the greater threat to Herod. I mean, I sort of picture James when Jesus went into the temple to turn the tables over. You know, we've talked about that. Chased the people out with a cat of nine tails. I picture James, the son of Zebedee, standing on the sidelines saying, "Go get him, Jesus! Go get him! Go get him! Yes! Yes! Kick that table over! Yes! Whip that guy! Yes! Way to go!" I think I'm right. So we get a glimpse of him from three incidents in Scripture. And I think we're going to look at these quickly. As we look at these three passages, it gives us a window into the personality and character of James. First of all, let's look at him in Samaria. Let's go to Luke chapter 9. We'll get there in a minute. Time had passed. Now it's 4 months before the crucifixion. Peter and James and John had been with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Then Jesus cast out a demon from a child. He spoke about humility. He took this child, put that child on his lap, and he said, "He that's least among you," hey James, pay attention, Peter, pay attention, "He that's least among you, the same shall be great." So they were all walking with Jesus and going through the district of Samaria. Samaria, they needed a place to stay. And what does Jesus do? He sends these radicals, Peter, James, and John. Remember, James and John, sons of Boanerges, sons of thunder. He sends them ahead. Find us a place. Now, just a thought here. What about the Samaritans? What do we know about the Samaritans? Well, the Jews considered the Samaritans a mongrel race. They were a mixed race of people. And they sprung up from the heathen Assyrians. Their forefathers, all the way back to the 6th century BC, opposed the Jews, that's the time of Ezra, and they opposed the Jews in rebuilding the temple. They built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. Woman at the well referred to that. And which the Maccabean ruler, John Hyrcanus, destroyed. So there was a huge amount of bitterness between the Jews and the Samaritans. And quite often, I've mentioned this before, the Galilean Jews went on their way to Jerusalem to attend the religious festivals. As they walked, if they would go through Samaria, the Samaritans would attack them and kill them. So what would happen? Consequently, the Jews would go on the eastern side of the Jordan River, so they could, and like way out of the way, like 50 miles up and down, so they wouldn't have to face this attack from the Samaritans. So what was Jesus' attitude toward the Samaritans? Question for you. What did Jesus say? I mean, he's got these guys in his group. What did Jesus, do you know any scripture that talks about Jesus and the Samaritans? Well, let's look. Luke 9, we'll talk about this in a minute. We never pick up any animosity or any ill will toward the Samaritans from Jesus. Never. I mean, he healed a leper who was a Samaritan, Luke 17. He accepted water from a woman of Samaria, John 4, remember that? He stayed in the woman of Samaria's village for 2 days, evangelizing her neighbors, John 4. He used the Samaritan as a hero in one of his parables, Luke chapter 10. And he commanded his apostles, his disciples, to preach the gospel in Samaria. Acts 1 verse 8. So, look at Luke 9 verse 51. It came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, that means toward the close of his life, 4 months before the crucifixion, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So he's got a very purposeful expression in his face. You can see it all over him. It says he sent messengers before his face, and they went. And of course, that's the three men. And entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. They did that. It says in verse 53, and they did not receive him. Here's Jesus coming into the city. Why? Because his face was as though it would go to, as he would go to Jerusalem. I don't know. Maybe the Samaritan chased the sons of Boanerges out, cursed them. Maybe they threw stones at these apostles. Now, notice the response of these sons of thunder. So James and John and the sons of thunder. This is James, son of Zebedee, and John and the sons of thunder had a solution. Look at verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? Jesus, what about if we call the divine torch bearer, God, to come down and blast them all apart, blast them in fire and kill them like Elijah did? So these men knew the Old Testament story of Elijah calling down fire from heaven. In fact, it all occurred in this region where they are. And this region was well known for its apostasy, its idolatry. During Ahab's reign, it was a center of Baal worship. This is a place where Ahab had built his famous palace made of ivory. And the fire from heaven mentioned by James and John was when King Ahaziah sent a captain of 50 with his 50 men to confront Elijah. And they approached Elijah. Remember that? On the top of the hill. What happened? They all died. Now, God sent fire, killed them all. So, back to Luke 9:54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? You know, I thought, man, isn't this quite a missionary spirit in them? Let's kill them all, burn them. Isn't that a nice, giving, loving spirit? Hateful, intolerant, great zeal, but no love, no sensitivity. You know, I'm a little bit impressed with their loyalty to Jesus, but I think that's a little bit out of balance. They love Jesus with the same intensity as they hated the Samaritans. I mean, you let me hear one rude word from them about Jesus, I'm going to explode all over them. Youth pastor in Texas, talking about homosexuals. He said, you know what? When I see him, I just ask God to take him to heaven or to the other place. It's like catching a vandal and beating his face. And one guy said concerning the perverts, let's line them all up and shoot them. You see, that's the same spirit that James and John had. Now, do we agree with the perverts? No. Do we understand that God needs to judge them? Yes. So why were James and John wrong? Why were they wrong in saying this? Anybody? Let's call down fire from heaven.
Well, you're supposed to be spiritual. You're supposed to be loving, take care of your brothers. You can't go in there, you know.
Yeah.
That's the way I see it.
Well, yeah. Mark? That's good, Mark. Weren't for the grace of God. Yeah, Sue? Yeah. I think we missed a word. Look at verse 54 as a key word. It says, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that, what?
We
command fire down from heaven? Not necessarily you, Jesus, but we. And of course, who's going to send the fire from heaven? God. Huh. I think maybe their motives were wrong. They were asking Jesus to enable them to do something that Jesus himself wouldn't do. Their motives are wrong, and Jesus had a far different mission than Elijah did. Jesus' mission was to save, not to destroy. The disciples, burn them all. Now how, you know the rest of the story, but if you were Jesus, how would you respond to these men that you're pouring your life into? I mean, you've poured all your time into, you're 4 months away from your last time you're with them, basically. How would you respond? No. You read the rest of the story, Tom. You weren't supposed to, Tom. You disobeyed your teacher. Mark, how about you? Okay, look at verse 55. But he turned. That word in the Greek means he whirled quickly. There's no messing around with Jesus. These guys say that. Boom, he's right in their face. It says, and he rebuked them. He called them out. And said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I'm not here to call down fire from heaven. I'm not here to empower you to call down fire from heaven. I'm here to save these Samaritans. Rescue them. Remember the woman at the well? Jesus, what are you doing? Jesus says, look out there. There's your harvest. These guys, I think we're talking about investment in grain, investment in property. And he said, the fields are white on the harvest, Jesus said. He thought he was talking about the wheat has come up and it's time to harvest. But Jesus wasn't talking about that. He was talking about the white turbans of these men, hundreds of them coming from the city because of the woman's changed life. Right? These Samaritans. So Jesus had a different mission than Elijah. And I think, yes, Jesus has all authority to receive worship. Matthew 20 says that. But you know, this was not the time for Jesus to judge the world. That'll happen someday. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 1 real quick. 2 Thessalonians 1. This time will come, James and John, and I think Peter. 2 Thessalonians 1. Look at verse 7. He says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. He's talking about what we observed in Revelation. In flaming fire, taking what? Vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. It's like, hey, James and John, may I remind you of 2 Corinthians 6:2. It says, I have heard thee in the time accepted, In the day of salvation, I succored or helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, not the time to destroy all these men, all these people. So Jesus wasn't necessarily condemning what Elijah did. He wasn't promoting a purely, pacifist approach. Just wimp out. He's not telling Christians to be wimpy. There's time for men to rise up. It's like Paul said, quit you like men. It's like you stand fast like men. And when Elijah called down fire from heaven, he was doing it for the sake of God's glory. He was pleased. God was pleased with his actions. Why? Because the fire from heaven was God's attitude toward idolatry put on display. Same as God's attitude toward sin today. That's God's attitude toward sin. And that ought to be our attitude toward sin. But what's our attitude toward sinners? What was Jesus' solution to this whole issue of rejecting the Samaritans? What did he say? How did he deal with this issue? Look at the next verse. Look at the verses in Luke 9. What did he say? Well, let's stand. Let's stand and preach to him. Is that what he said? What was it? Anybody? That's it. Let's go to another village. Reach the reachable, teach the teachable. You know, I wrote in my notes, a lack of sensitivity can destroy a ministry. I learned as a youth pastor that, you know, I have a mocker, a scorner in my youth group. This happened one night. We had enough 7th through 9th graders to fill this auditorium. We were going into the main auditorium to hear J. Vernon McGee or one a man like him. These junior high kids were all lined up, and a bunch of them were public. Most of them were public school. A lot of them were visitors. One guy just wouldn't shut his mouth. All the kids looking at me saying, what are you going to do? What are you going to do, Pastor? What are you going to do about this guy? Huh? I didn't do right. I grabbed him, picked him up, and slammed him against the brick. At that moment, everything went quiet. I didn't maim him. But at that time, the kids who were against the mockers all of a sudden questioned my authority because my response was wrong. You see, what would have happened if Jesus would have bought into that vengeance? That's what you were saying, Scott. You were saying about Jesus, loving, sensitive. We couldn't say that about him. Of course, when he went into the temple and turned the tables over, there was a bit of passion shown there.
Yeah. Anger.
Yeah, righteous anger. Now, let's go to the second thing that we see in James. And we got to hurry. It's in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. Look at verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children. Mama's with her boys, James and John. Worshipping him and desiring a certain thing with him. Come on, Jesus, can we talk to you? Excuse us, Jesus, can we have a word with you? Yes, ma'am. Love your boys. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? What do you want? She said, grant that these two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. What kingdom is she talking about?
No.
Not heaven. Yeah, kick the Romans out. You could use stronger language, but Jesus, when you take control, nobody's going to oppose you. And I just want one of my sons sitting on your right hand, one on your left. These are your two people that, one's your vice president, one's your secretary of state. This is a setup. And Jesus answers with a response. Here it is, the response. The cup. The cup. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. And are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. Oh, yeah. Oh, count us in, Jesus. What cup was he talking about? Yeah, the cup. Jackie, what cup was he talking about? The cross? Suffering agony, hardship, trial, being bludgeoned, spit at. So he said unto them, look at verse 23. They said, yeah, count us in, we can do that. Ye shall indeed drink of my cup. And ye will be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. It shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Now, baptism there means identification with me, cleansing. It leads to the cross. Now, you think about this. James later truly did taste of the cup of suffering. What happened? He was beheaded by King Herod. The other disciples were thinking about what Jesus said concerning suffering and death, and John and James were thinking about what Jesus said in Matthew 19:28, that these men would sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, how did the other apostles respond? In verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. They're mad about James and John. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles, and on and on and on. So, first of all, you see James, the son of Zebedee in Samaria, he's intolerant. Luke 9, kill him. Call down fire. Then you see Matthew 20, verse 20 through 28. He's ambitious and overconfident. Yeah, I can do it. Count me in. I can drink of the cup. That's zeal without knowledge. And then go to Acts chapter 12 real quick. I call this wholehearted and sacrificial service. Look at verse 1, Acts 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So as a result of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit coming down upon the church, James' intolerant spirit and selfish ambition vanished. For 14 more years, he served the Lord wholeheartedly. You're doing the math, aren't you? Lockyer said this, James wanted a crown. Christ gave him a cup. He desired power, became a slave, a bond slave of Jesus. He yearned to rule, but found a martyr's grave. He had the privilege of being the first apostle to be martyred. This book, 12 Ordinary Men, said the quote, the Son of Thunder had been mentored by Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and shaped by those means into a man whose zeal and ambition were useful instruments in the hand of God for spreading the kingdom. Still courageous and zealous and committed to truth. He had apparently learned to use those qualities for the Lord's service. A lot of guys don't learn that. Oh my. I got a call one day from a young man. He was in our Bible college, California Bible Institute. Is growing. He was like James. Fantastic intern working with youth. But lazy. Sometimes I'd have to stop by and actually climb in the window, front window of his house. I didn't want to wake up the family. And go into his bedroom. And I had his mother's permission, by the way. And wake him up. Use different means to wake him up, to get him to go on a bus route, picking up kids for Sunday school. And we'd stop and get Twinkies. Love those Twinkies. Very zealous. Very foolish at times. Well, years later, I mean, he'd pastored different churches with that same vengeance spirit, vindictive. Hey, basically, you don't agree with me. I mean, you're dirt. You know, that same spirit. And one day, he called me, and he had, like, I think 12 kids on the phone, a cell phone here. This is a few years ago. And he's crying. He said, "Pastor Scott, I'm here in the field. I was out shooting the .22 rifle with my junior hire. He just shot himself in the head, Pastor Scott." Now here's his son bleeding out in this field. He's called the ambulance, but he calls me long distance. And may I say something happened to him in the next 5 to 10 years. God broke him. He became usable. You know, I see the same as James, son of Zebedee. He became usable. One writer said, this same writer says, history records that James' testimony bore fruit right up until the moment of his execution. Eusebius, the early church historian, passes on an account of James' death that came from Clement of Alexandria. He says, Clement says that the one who led James to the judgment seat when he saw him bearing his testimony was moved and confessed that he himself also was a Christian. They were both, therefore, he says, led away together. On the way, he begged James to forgive him. And James, after considering a little, said, "Peace be with you." Kissed him. And thus they were both beheaded at the same time. Thus, in the end, James had learned to be more like Andrew, bringing people to Christ instead of itching to execute judgment. Does that make sense? So what? So you see this transition. Samaria, intolerant. Call down fire from heaven. Ambitious, Matthew 20. Overconfident, self-seeking, zeal without knowledge. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I can sit at your right hand or your left hand, and I can drink of that cup. Oh, yeah, count me in. Well, he did drink of that cup. But before that, Acts chapter 12, 1 through 4, you see in him wholehearted and sacrificial service. You know, when I see this, in my heart erupts a certain way. How does yours? What's your thinking right now? What are you thinking? How do you respond to this? Yes, Sharon? Let's get a microphone.
How a life can be changed in the if they are ministered to in the right way.
Yeah. Very good. Somebody else respond. Seeing this whole change in a person's life. Yes, Suhas.
Well, this probably isn't exactly what you're after, but one thing I thought about is the two men that Jesus condemned for being in the wrong spirit, or the Satan spirit, are two that transitioned to greatness in the following Pentecost.
Count Peter in too. Peter cursed Jesus. Eventually, he's the leader of all the apostles.
That's what I said, Peter.
Yeah. Anybody else? What's your observation we just looked at? Ron?
God can use anybody.
Yeah. Amen.
God will use anybody.
Isn't that true? How'd you like to know James, the son of Zebedee's peers? Let's go to his high school reunion. What was he like? Oh, we're surprised he's a preacher. That's what one guy said to my wife at our reunion. Your husband's a preacher? This guy had just won the national weightlifting contest. He's cut. I mean, just kind of like me, you know, cut. But, I mean, just huge. He said to my wife, your husband's a preacher? And then he said, I've never been beat up so bad as I was by your husband. I remember I knocked him cold. I thought I'd killed him. He said, I've never been beat up so bad as by your husband.
Was he a kid then?
Yeah, we both were. Not now, boy. He'd be the one to beat me up, but I changed. God's changed my heart. Anybody else? And what would they say about you? He's a Christian? He's serving God? He goes to church on Wednesday nights? Yeah.
We've got to change that attitude.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, especially among Christians. The world, they can't understand us. You bring them to Christ, they will. That's how we get rid of that attitude. Lead them to Christ.
You got to take Christ to them.
Exactly.